Welcome to the Trinity Baptist Church podcast with Dr. Robert Creech. For more information about our church and to keep up to date with the latest resources, please visit our website at www.trinitybaptist.org. Enjoy the podcast.
Good morning, church. And good morning to those of you worshiping with us online. The Lord is with you. Some of you have memories that are long enough to go back to a time before we had smartphones, right? And if your memory can go back that far, then you can remember something of the experience like Debbie was talking about earlier. We called it being lost. It's when you would find yourself in an unfamiliar city or an unfamiliar part of a city or out on some country road, and you weren't exactly sure where you were, and you weren't exactly sure how to get from where you were to where you wanted to go and which way to turn. You could get lost pretty easy. Those of you that have grown up with smartphones don't know what that's about, probably. I remember one time as about a 10-year-old boy, we were visiting my grandparents in Floresville. We made a trip to San Antonio. That was a big deal back then, to come all the way to San Antonio from Floresville. My dad was driving my grandfather's big white 1960 Ford Galaxy 500. My grandfather was in the passenger seat, and I was between him. My mother and sister and grandmother were in the back seat, and we had done whatever it was we were doing in San Antonio. We were trying to get back home at night, and it was raining. And we were on Loop 13, as I recall. Is that a thing? But my grandfather just kept telling my dad, turn left, son, turn left. We circled San Antonio I don't know how many times before we finally found a way to get off of that and get on 181 and head where we wanted to go. We were a bit lost. It's a puzzling place to be, not being able to know where you are, which way to go. Maybe if it happened to you, you stopped and asked directions if you were humble enough. Maybe you just pressed forward and tried to trial and error it till you got to some place that looked familiar. Maybe you just retraced your steps and slunk back home, back to some place more familiar. But being lost was really a thing. It just doesn't happen so much anymore. We may not know where we are, know where to turn, but trust me, Siri knows, and Google knows, and Waze knows, and we can find our way out of just about anywhere these days. I'm grateful for that, actually. Daniel Boone wandered the American frontier in the early 1800s. He was asked one time if he had ever been lost, and he said no, he had never been lost. He said he was a little bit bewildered for 3 days one time. Lacking a GPS or a map or a guide, we used to find ourselves bewildered as we travel, but not so much anymore. But we have another experience as human beings that no map or smartphone or GPS can solve for us. In this long journey home that we call life, we sometimes find ourselves in unfamiliar territory. We find ourselves experiencing things we've never worked through before. We don't know what to do. We're a bit bewildered, a bit lost. We don't know what to do next. We don't know exactly where to turn. We don't know who to turn to. We are lost for a time in our lives. And there's not a map that's going to help us with that. Even if we know our destination, what we really want to do, sometimes we don't know how to get there from where we are. And sometimes we're clueless about where we really are. It is a bewildering thing to be in the wilderness in our life and need direction, when what we really need is not so much a map as we need a guide. We need someone to take us out of there. Holly Ordway is a poet and professor. She wrote this poem called Maps I like very much. She said, antique maps with curlicues of ink as borders, framing what we know like pages from a book of traveler's tales. Look, here in the margin, tiny ships at sail. No nonsense maps from family trips, each state traced out in color-coded numbered highways, a web of roads with labeled city dots punctuating the route and its slow stories. Now GPS puts me right at the center, a Ptolemaic shift in my perspective. Pinned where I am right now, somewhere, I turn and turn to orient myself. I have directions calculated, map at hand, but hopelessly lost until I look up at last. Maps don't get us out of those wilderness places in life. No map does, no smartphone. We need a guide. And the good news is that we have a guide. I want you to listen to these words from Exodus chapter 13 and then some words from Exodus chapter 40 that describe Israel's experience in the wilderness when they did not know which way to go. Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was nearer. For God thought, if the people face war, they may change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people by the roundabout way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of the land of Egypt, prepared for battle. And Moses took with him the bones of Joseph, who had required a solemn oath of the Israelites, saying, God will surely take notice of you, and then you must carry my bones with you up from here. That promise had been made 400 years earlier. They set out from Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. You can take a look at a map and see a bit of where they had traveled from far up there in the north, the upper left-hand corner, down that red stripe, headed toward the wilderness of Sinai. The quickest way would have been due east, but God saw fit not to take them that way. The scripture says, the Lord went in front of them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them along the way, and a pillar of fire by night to give them light, so they might travel by day and night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in the front of the people. They had a guide to take them through there. They get to Mount Sinai and they enter into covenant with God, and the laws are given, and most of the rest of the book of Exodus is taken up with the story of the giving of the law and the building of the tabernacle in those months they spent right there at the foot of Mount Sinai. But then the book of Exodus closes with this paragraph, Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of the meeting because the cloud settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, the Israelites would set out on each stage of the journey. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, before the eyes of all the house of Israel at each stage of their journey. This is God providing direction, leadership in the darkness of the wilderness or in the expanse of it when they didn't know which way was up. All they needed to know to do was to watch the cloud and to follow the cloud by day, the fire by night. God was their guide through the wilderness. God offers guidance to his people, not only in the physical wilderness of Sinai, but those wilderness places we were talking about earlier, those times when in life we find ourselves bewildered, not sure of which way to go. The promise of God in Scripture is that he leads his people. He leads his people. He goes before us. The image of God as light going before his people is a spiritual experience as well. He is our shepherd who goes before his flock. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus said, and they follow me. He leads them in the way. Jesus spoke of himself in John 14, 6. He said, I am the way. I am the road. I am the pathway. The most common expression Jesus issues to us to invite people to be his disciples is this: follow me. Follow me. I'm your guide. The earliest church, long before they were called Christians, the book of Acts says, were known as the people of the way, the ones following the path, following Jesus. He is our guide. Now, I wish sometimes that following God's guidance in our life were as easy as watching for a pillar of smoke to start moving or a pillar of cloud to start moving so we would know what to do next. But it's not that way, is it? It's not that easy. I get an email in my inbox every morning from Microsoft Viva. Some artificial intelligence program scans my emails and my calendar and says, here's what you've got to do today. And sometimes that's helpful. It reminds me of things I hadn't remembered. But yeah, it's a little creepy too. I probably need to cancel that one way or another. But sometimes I wish there would be an email in my inbox that said, from Holy Spirit. And the subject matter was to do today. And there would be outlined exactly what God wants me to do with my life today. Wouldn't that be nice? But following God is not like that, because it's not mechanical and it's not binary and it's not digital. It is a relationship. And that means it has to be tended and cared for and entered into regularly if we are to understand what it is that God would want us to do and how God is leading us. We follow guidance from God in our lives individually and together as the body of Christ by tending that relationship with God. In Scripture, the people who get the clearest direction from God are often people whose relationship with God is most distant. I think of Jonah, who is fleeing from God, and so he has to get some pretty direct information from God about what he's supposed to do next, right? Swallowed by a whale, vomited up in the land of Assyria, that whole bit. I'm not sure I want that much direction sometime. Saul of Tarsus, persecuting the church, on his way to Damascus, and the risen Christ appears before him and blinds him for 3 days. That kind of direct information from God often comes to people who are living at some distance from him. But you read of Jeremiah, who apparently walking through an almond grove, hears the voice of God, or Elijah, hearing God's whisper in the still, small voice of the wind. The people closest don't need to be shouted at. And so it is the tending of our relationship with God that makes it possible for us to be able to discern God's voice and God's leadership in our life. In the wilderness times of our life, we need to learn to follow the fire, to discern God's leadership and direction in our life. What does that require? How do we go about doing that? Part of it, none of this is rocket science. This is just makes sense. What we need to do if we wish to hear the voice of God and find God's leadership is give attention to God through our spiritual practices. There are a lot of spiritual practices. Worship is one. Reading Scripture is one. Prayer is another. Keeping a journal can be a spiritual practice. Setting aside time in our life to be in solitude outside of other relationships for a time so we can be with God. Spending time in silence so we're not doing all the talking, but we're able to do some listening. The practice of fasting is a spiritual practice. There are a lot of spiritual practices we can take up, but we have to be clear about this, that we don't do any of those things in order to get God's attention. We don't say, God, look at what a good Christian I am. I pray, I fast, I'm generous with my funds, I go to worship, I do all of these things. We don't do those in order to get God's attention as if we were earning some kind of favor with God. We do all of those things in order to give our attention to God so that we might know him and love him and hear his voice. We worship in order to give our attention to God. We read Scripture in order to give our attention to God. We pray in order to give our attention to God, not so that God will give God's attention to us. God never takes his eyes off of us. We don't need to do anything to get God's attention or affection. Grace means that he is always attending to us. His eye is always focused upon us. It is we who have to turn our attention to God. Sometimes we talk about those practices and people think, well, isn't that just like earning something from God? Dallas Willard famously said, grace is not about effort. It is about earning. Grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning. The effort we put into being in worship or spending time in prayer doesn't earn anything, but it is effort nevertheless. It is that which we are called to do to give our attention to God so we might be able to hear God's voice in the wilderness. We enter those practices, keep up those practices so that we can be attentive to what God might have to say and what direction God might have to give to us. That's one thing, is that we follow the fire by giving our attention to God in our spiritual practices. We also follow the fire by practicing, doing, obeying what we already know. This is a, you know, I've been pastor and youth minister, stuff like that, for a long time. And I don't know, maybe the most common question you get from people over time is, I want to know what God wants me to do. I want to know the will of God. Well, have you read this book? There's a huge amount of information here about what God's will is for your life. A huge amount. Jesus said at the end of the book of Matthew, go make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's the will of God for you and me, obeying what Jesus has commanded us. So loving neighbor, turns out that's the will of God. Loving your enemy, that's the will of God. Learning to live simply, it's the will of God for us. It is what God wants for our life. It's all given to us right there. The end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And then a couple of verses later, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like the foolish man who built his house on sand. Jesus simply says, this life that I'm leading you into, my will for you is described in the way that I've instructed you. If we want to know what it is to do the will of God, it would be really wise for us just to practice the things the scriptures already told us to do, to live the way he's calling us to live. That in itself puts us in a place where if God has some specific direction to give to us, we're a lot more likely to notice it. But to long and beg for the will of God and not be doing what we've already been told to do is foolish. It's like building our house on sand. There are a couple of places in the New Testament where it's really explicit. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, this is the will of God. You ready? Your sanctification. You're becoming more and more holy. You're more and more set apart to God's use. This is the will of God. The next chapter, he says in 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What is the will of God for me? Well, it's there. There is a life he's called us to live, a way that he's called us to walk, and it is God's will for us. Now I got all that, but I really, really want to know what God wants me to do. I want to know the thing. I want to know whether to turn right or turn left. My suspicion is the more we're giving our attention to God with spiritual practices and living the life that he's instructed us to live, the less we're going to be asking that question. We'll know what to do more often than not. We won't need fire to fall from heaven to direct our paths. But since you pressed me, there is more that we can do. How do I hear the voice of God? How do I know God's direction? I think we follow the fire by learning to say yes when we hear his voice. Learning to say yes. How does God speak to us? A long time ago, Henry Blackaby, famously in his book, Experiencing God, said this. He said, God speaks to us by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal to us himself, his purposes, and his ways. God does speak to his people. He speaks to us by the Holy Spirit. He does it through scripture, through prayer, through circumstances, and through his people. And when he speaks to us, he's revealing to us either something about himself that he wants us to respond to and trust, or something about his purposes that he's inviting us to join him in, or something about his ways, how he wants us to do things or live. He reveals those things. And every time God speaks to reveal those things to us, he is inviting us to make a change in our life. It's never just for our information. We don't go to God and say, God, I'd like to know what your will is for my life. I'd like to consider it among my other choices. Well, forget that. You're not going to hear anything about that. When God speaks to us about himself or his purposes or his ways, he intends us to respond with a yes that changes our life in some way. It's never just for our information, just to fill our head with data. It is to direct our life in a certain way. And so we have to be prepared if we are asking to know what God's direction is, asking God to speak to us. We have to be prepared to say yes up front. Yes is an important word for God's people. Sometimes we find ourselves in circumstances that are in fact God offering us an opportunity to do his will. It's a kind of direction to follow, and we have to say yes to that. Sometimes doors close in our face, and we have to say yes to that. It is God's direction through circumstances by his Holy Spirit. Yes is such an important word. Keith Johnstone is an 88-year-old British playwright, actor, theater director, educator, and he's best known because he was the pioneer of improvisational theater. Now, the improvisational theater, if you've ever seen on TV that show, Whose Line Is It Anyway, or something like that, that's improv. But improv theater, you have a group of actors on stage with no script. They have a situation that they're all aware of, and they all have roles, but they begin to interact around that automatically, naturally. They don't know exactly what's going to happen next. They don't know what's going to be said next. But each time as something is offered to them, they have to say yes to that and respond to it, or else the whole scene dies. There, improv is like ping pong. As long as the ball's coming your way, you have to return it. And if you miss it or refuse to return it, the set stops. They have to keep saying yes. The moment they say no, the scene fails. In 1979, Johnstone wrote a book called Impro, Improvisation in the Theater. And he made this observation about how improv is very much like life. And he said this. These are great words. Listen to this. He said, there are people who prefer to say yes, and there are people who prefer to say no. Those who say yes are rewarded by the adventures they have, and those who say no are rewarded by the safety they attain. And then he said, there are far more no-sayers around than yes-sayers. I think that's direction for responding to God. When we hear God speak, it is a yes that we offer God, and the adventure goes on. But the moment we back off and say no, it comes to a stop. Don't expect to hear anything further. Every yes we offer to God gives God something to work with in our life. Every no shuts down the possibilities. Life with God, serving God, being formed by God requires a steady stream of yeses to God. Let me give you an example. In Acts chapter 10, Simon Peter was staying with a friend of his at Joppa, Simon the Tanner. Simon Peter was having a hard time as a Jewish Christian accepting the reality that God might bring Gentiles into the church, non-Jewish people, just as he did his Jewish people. And Peter fell asleep on the rooftop and he had a dream. And he saw this big sheet, like a sail, let down out of heaven. And inside the sheet were all kinds of unclean animals, animals that the law forbade people to eat. And he heard the voice of God say to him, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter responds to the Lord, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean or impure." And the dream is repeated three times. Eventually, he wakes up wondering what that was all about, and then there's an invitation to go to the home of Cornelius up the coast in Caesarea, a Gentile, and to preach the gospel there. And Peter wisely figures that the dream and this invitation have something to do with each other, and he goes. He's still not real happy about it. When he gets there, he sort of apologizes and says, I've never been to a Gentile's house before. This is not common for me. And Cornelius explains his vision and his instruction that he was saying yes to, and Peter started preaching the gospel, and before he could even finish his sermon, the Holy Spirit fell on those people, even as he did on the day of Pentecost on Jewish people. There's an important line in there. When the Lord gives Peter instruction, "Arise, kill, and eat," and Peter says, "Not so, Lord." Peter MacLeod, Scottish preacher, I heard him one time when I was a teenager talking about that passage, and he said, "You never put those two words in the same sentence. Not so, Lord. If he is Lord, then the answer is always yes. Whatever you say, Lord, not so, Lord." It is that yes that we give to God regularly in the smallest things that allow the scene to continue and God to continue his work and the reality of God in our life to be constantly moving forward. We have to keep saying yes to what God offers us as his church. And as individuals, it's the way we move forward. We attend to our relationship with those practices that he has graciously given us to use our body and our minds to pay attention to him and to listen. We learn over time to practice the things he's given us clear instruction about so that we're moving in the direction that God generally is moving anyway. And then when circumstances or scripture or the church or prayer leads us into some specific opportunity, some specific invitation to follow God in a particular way, our answer is yes, yes, Lord. That's how we follow the fire in this life. It's something we do every day. We don't get special instructions every day. I really wish I would sometime. But sometimes all the instructions I've got to work with this day are to love my neighbors myself, to love my enemies, to walk patiently with my God, to take up my cross and follow him, to live the way he's instructed me. And then he's free to bring those things across my path to which he invites me to something else. When we feel lost, might bewildered, maybe confused what to do next, where to turn next, what we need is a guide and the consistent witness of Scripture. Stories of ancient Israel, the Psalms, the Proverbs, the prophets' words, the Gospels, the book of Acts, the letters of the New Testament, the consistent witnesses that God leads his people. It's what he does. But it is up to his people to follow. He's the good shepherd who leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He's the road, the way that we're to follow. He's the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day that goes before us. He directs those who are seeking to do and live his will and purposes. And he does that, maybe especially in the wilderness. Let's pray together. Boy, there are none of us sitting in this room today who are not just a little bit bewildered about one thing or another in our lives right now. We could go really fast to just wanting a fast and easy answer to that and avoid the more difficult route of living in relationship with you and obeying you and saying yes to you and attending to you. But Lord, help us to step into that path that is the way that you have seen fit to give us life. Help us as we seek to bring our lives and our practices and our attention in line with you and what you're doing, that we might say yes to you at every opportunity. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed your segment of the Trinity Baptist Church podcast with Dr. Robert Creech. Join us next week for another segment. For more information about our church, please visit our website at trinitybaptist.org.